The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume in our studies in the word of truth this morning in Genesis chapter 45. We are working on the analysis of verses 21 through 24. Probably page 20 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, before we begin the study of God's Word, once again, we'll give you opportunity to check yourself spiritually, to see that you are under the grace apparatus perception, that is the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. That includes dealing with any personal sins in your life through the rebound technique as necessary. And in this capacity, the filling of God the Holy Spirit, of being in fellowship with God, we're able to comprehend and understand and grasp the very issues and teachings in regards to Bible doctrine, especially as pertains to our spirituality and the spiritual things of this world, creation, and beyond. Apart from being in fellowship, anyone will end up distorting, if not outright rejecting, aspects of the truth of doctrine, and not able to actually even comprehend and understand these things. And we don't want to be of that ilk. We live in Satan's world. There is a lifeline in regards to making sure that we don't fall prey to all that the world throws at us in regards to our life. And that is the very truth of Bible doctrine, the very power of God, the Word being alive and powerful on our behalf, and understanding clearly the issues that are set before us to avoid the human viewpoint of the world otherwise in that vein. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, thank you yet for another day to serve you, to seek you, and to fulfill your plan for our lives. We ask once again this morning that you bless us in this capacity in regards to Lake Area Bible Church, in regards to study of your word, to advance ourselves spiritually, to be edified and encouraged as is so intended to impart to us in this way. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us once again to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We're dealing here in verses 21 through 24, where we have recorded for us the preparation and departure of Joseph's brothers from Egypt. These verses fall on the heels of Joseph now having disclosed his true identity to his brothers. He has exhorted and applied doctrine to them in regards to the situation at hand, why he is in Egypt, that what they did in the past, some 22 years ago, in kidnapping him, did not foil God's plan whatsoever in that respect, that it is God's sovereign and geographical will for Joseph to be relocated to Egypt. All that he went through was to bring him to the pinnacle of blessing in regards to his life, which obviously is evidence in regards to his own promotion by Pharaoh to the second most powerful person in the world, the vizier of Egypt, at this point in time under Sesostris the First. And in no uncertain terms, by recognizing that it was God that is behind all this, it is a proclamation to his brothers that all is forgiven. And he exhorts them to themselves, forgive themselves, not to hold each other to blame otherwise in regard to the situation. We mess up in life. When you do, you rebound it, you recognize it, you seek to make adjustments best possible in regard to your life, and you move on. You can't sit there and continue to roll around and immerse yourself in self-pity and commiserating in regards to our failures. What has happened has happened. Obviously, not that we condone it on any occasion necessarily, and do not disregard it, but it is unhealthy to carry these things with you. Because when you grab a hold of that plow handle, we're commanded not to look back. And every time you rebound, every time you plug back into Bible doctrine, you're grabbing a hold of that plow handle. And that is part of the challenge in regard to Christian life. It looks at the dichotomy and paradox of being a believer, the inward battle of battling our STA on a daily basis and seeking to maintain the energy and the power of our own volition, seeking God and fulfilling His plan for our life in this vein. And after exhorting them, he then, as we saw, tells his brothers that they have a need for speed, that is to hastily return themselves back to Egypt, back to Canaan, and to return themselves to the father, to their father Jacob, and to relate to him then his position of power that they had found him in here in Egypt. And they are not to lollygag around in regards to this. He gives him other instructions to tell his father that he needs to pack up, move to Egypt, where Joseph plans to already relocate them in the land of Goshen, which is in the upper Nile Delta region of Egypt. The east side is generally where they placed Goshen, the Nile Delta in that area, historians in that regards. And this is where he is to reside, and Joseph will be able to take care of him in this regard. And on top of it all, that's followed in with the fact that Pharaoh has received news of the arrival of Joseph's brothers, and he turns right around after conversing with Joseph. Obviously, Joseph would fill him in. There is complete transparency here in regards to their interaction and acclimation to authority, etc., in regards to Joseph, that what he planned to do with his father. Pharaoh not only endorses and validates Joseph's instructions for them to relocate, but he gives his brothers, tells them that they, and his father, tells them that they have a personal invitation and welcome by Pharaoh in and of himself. And that, in fact, they have his complete protection. This is seen in regards to the Egyptian wagons that are to be sent along with them on their way back home to carry back their father, who is obviously elderly in age, as well as young ones, etc., in regards to their trek back to Egypt. And that brings us then to verses 21 through 24, where we see then the preparation of their going back, their travels back to do the things that they are told to do by Joseph and Pharaoh. And rereading here the verses, then the sons of Israel did so, verse 21. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh. Pharaoh really emphasized the fact that he was not going to take no in regards to this provision. He's going to apply in regards to the family, and that is he had the Egyptian mark of protection and transportation associated with them in regards to their travels, as he specifically ordered them in regards to this vein, as we saw earlier. Verse 19, now you are ordered, do this. And he says, take the wagons, etc. And Joseph gave them, continue verse 21 here, Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. In verse 22, to each of them he gave changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 silver pieces or coins. and 5 changes of garments. Verse 23, and to his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys, male donkeys, he asses, loaded with the best things of Egypt, and then 10 she asses, or female donkeys, these loaded with food supplies, grain and bread, and sustenance for the father on the journey. In verse 24, so he sent his brothers away. And as they departed, on the way out, he said to them, do not quarrel, literally quake, rage, or tremble on the journey. So, point one, just pick up, we're just getting into this, that Joseph and his brothers corporately obeyed Pharaoh's orders. Now, it's encapsulated in the opening phrase of verse 21, that the sons of Israel did so. So, obviously, as we dealt with in last class, the issue of authority is not as is portrayed often today in regard to our society, as well as others, and that authority is constantly to be rebelled against, challenged, and things of this nature. Authority, God establishes all authority from the lowest of authority to the highest of rulers and presidents and leaders over nations, etc. And he's big on authority. And in societies such as this, and there are still societies that truly adhere to the authority structure, as evil as their regime may be otherwise, and do not kowtow and cater to those who rebel against authority. And obviously, at this point in time in history, that could cost you your life. Used to be that way to a great degree in our country. In the military, it could end up costing you your life, depending upon how much of rebellion the person may engage in disobeying authority, etc., like during the times of war and things of this nature. Our society, authority is obviously a part of the attack by Satan in regards to the world. To rebel against authority creates chaos, and obviously Satan is the author of chaos. God is the author of order. And all these men definitely said, how high do you want us to jump, when they were told to jump by their authorities in this respect. That's one of the things that it is a good report in regards to the brothers, in spite of their erroneous ways of life, often sinful ways of life. You don't see them giving any lip back to their father and things of this nature. This disrespect that you see, especially in the generations that are coming up today, between children and parents and schools and things of this nature. So the sons of Israel here, as they're called, did so. So too, now for the first time in the narrative of the brothers, splitting some 22 years ago and subsequent visit to Egypt, the author unites them, in designation. The only other time we see the phrase sons of Israel used is back in 42:5, and there it refers simply to the 10 brothers minus Benjamin and Joseph. Here, sons of Israel, contextually, and by demand, incorporates all the brothers, including Joseph now, because Joseph obeyed Pharaoh along with the rest of them in this respect, as he went back, obviously, and gave the orders that Pharaoh gave him to give to his brothers in that vein. So this is truly the first time that we see now the brothers portrayed completely united in action. After the schisms that were created between them and their family years ago. So three, they are portrayed as the tribal nation, sons of Israel, the divinely given name to Jacob that obviously embodies and personifies the nation itself in name. So they are portrayed as the tribal nation that formed the foundation for God's chosen people. They finally are all on the same page, if you will. For yet it is still Joseph that is seen exceptional among the brotherhood as he takes charge to ensure Pharaoh's bidding is carried out, assisting his siblings. In his position of authority, he truly recognizes it, that is a position of service. Service to others. Yeah, you carry the weight of authority in regards to having the power and the means by which to carry out these things. But ultimately, it is in service to others. Jesus Christ, as a God-man, obviously had the ultimate authority in regards to the human race. What did he do at the first advent? He came to serve mankind. And serve he did by giving up of his own free will and his humanity, his position of authority, to go to the cross and bear the sins of mankind for salvation. So as with any doctrine, people abuse these things. Authorities can be real jackasses sometimes, but it does not diminish the principle in and of itself. And doesn't make any less important in regards to the need to apply it and acclimate to it as a believer and with respect to God's plan for your life in orientation to these doctrines. So Joseph here is still, while all are on the same page, it is Joseph still that carries, if you will, the marquee of true obedience in life, as his obedience went beyond just their father, but to God himself, as well as that's evidenced through his own orientation as he had to serve as a slave. This is to remind the readers here of Joseph's part in this, is to remind the readers the differences of grace as an example between Joseph and his brothers as we've seen throughout the narrative. And just a general overview, it reflects upon the grace applied to Joseph for his obedience to the plan of God and blessing through suffering. What he had to endure for 13 years. Oh, my test has been going on for a couple months now. I don't know if I can last any longer. 13 years he suffered. He endured, perseverance. And throughout it all, ultimately God provided him with the grace to not only survive, but to excel even under this type of test. To be in the best positions possible, considering the situation which he was in, of being a slave and a servant. Ultimately, to bring him through it all and look at the outcome. And obviously, if this doesn't picture truly the adjusted believer's life in undeserved suffering and enduring throughout life and following the finding the ultimate result in regards to eternal rewards, etc., in time, as an example, nothing does. Nothing else does. Joseph truly pictures that. Be the grace applied then to his brothers on the converse in light of their disobedience to the plan of God and forgiveness and living grace provision that God still provided for them in spite of their spiritual dereliction and in spite of what they did to Joseph, who forgave them, even though he is forgiven, even though he did nothing wrong. He did nothing wrong. All he did was stand for doctrine. All he did was apply Bible doctrine in his life. And his brothers were antagonistic to it earlier on in their lives. By all appearances, they eventually seemed to get their act pretty well or pretty much back together. To whatever degree, obviously each will answer for themselves before Christ. But throughout it all, they find forgiveness, not only by Joseph, but by God, as the confession of Judah so exemplified. And in spite of the famine that's going on in the world, the living grace test, God provided them, continues to provide them with living grace through Joseph, their brother. And then see, it is through the positive volition of Joseph that the grace of blessing by association then is realized by others. And as I included here, that's in spite of Joseph's incidental sitting of his revenge tactics that he takes in regard to his brothers here over their trips. He still reflects the quality of positive volition that you find definitely a blessing by association. Again, the irony shouldn't be missed here. He screwed with him big time. He messed with him. But he still blessed him by association. His very person and appearance of being there was a blessing to them. And obviously, Joseph ultimately gets a hold of his sin nature. And the turmoil, the emotional turmoil of all the pent-up feelings that he is dealing with, and etc. in regards to this, he overcomes it. And he recognizes God's will in the matter, that he's there to preserve life, to provide a great deliverance on behalf of God's plan in the human race via the Hebrew nation. So six, it is Joseph's acclimation to authority that mirrors his orientation to the authority of the plan of God. So positive believers can fail of their own, but it doesn't make them anything less than blessing by association. Obviously, recognizing that they recover through rebound and they stay the course themselves. Seven, now his orientation, that orientation, then it is immediately asserted. Next, in verse 21, this is where we pick up. Quote, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. Well, Nathah, Lamed, Joseph, Agalah, wagons, El Peh, Pharaoh, from his mouth, literally. While Nathan Lamed Teseda Lamed Haderek. The wagons themselves obviously probably have military association with them, which would be quite intimidating for any who may think to try to belay any of these people in these wagons on a trip. Outsiders, foreigners, etc. They'll push the button on you. Eight, now both the specifics regarding the wagons in verse 19, as stated in verse 19, and then the implied necessary accoutrements needed for the trip are provided. Pharaoh ordered that all the family with all their possessions are to relocate to Egypt. So he doesn't have to tell Joseph every little detail of what he needs to do in order to carry this out. Obviously, Joseph can come to his own logical and correct conclusions. Well, that means I need to make provisions otherwise for them to be able to make this trip. And that is basically assumed in the fact that Pharaoh has extended the use of these wagons. You take care of them, Joseph. That's basically what he's saying. You make sure there's not a thing that they need that's not provided for them. So 9. Now in addition, here we see additional gifts are added by Joseph to further ensure here that all is forgiven. To continue to extend the sense of congeniality and warmth now that he has for her brothers in spite of his lapse, if you want to call that, his indiscretion of not giving immediately. He makes sure that they have what they need. Plus. So 10, it begins with each given, quote, changes of garments. Khalifa, simila in the Hebrew. With Benjamin here coming off better than his brothers with, quote, 300 silver pieces and 5 changes of garments for his person. Shalosh, Me'ah, Kesef, Wow, Kamesh, Khalifa, simila. That's verse 22. So 11, now these garments would be the outer coats basically that could be used as a blanket and knife for this time in history, the means of travel, etc. Robes were practical. Garments that were longer in length that you could wrap about yourself were practical, especially for traveling. So you could, at nighttime, basically just wrap yourself up in it as you lay on the ground or whatever provisions you might find otherwise. So he gives each of his brothers a new cloak. A new cloak and anything that may be associated with that in particular. So 12, it is to be remembered here that the brothers tore their cloaks and so permanently damaged them. Back in 44:13, when Joseph's servant, house servant, acted as a sheriff, came to arrest them after Joseph planted the silver cup in Benjamin's sack. And they find it. As they search the sack, the servant finds the silver cup. The reaction is dramatic in regards to the remainder of the brothers. Verse 13, then they tore their clothes. And when each man loaded his donkey, they returned to the city. They were in great anguish that keeping their word to their father Jacob, as well as the livelihood of their younger brother, is seen now to be in great jeopardy. And that was an overt expression in regards to remorse, anguish, sorrow, frustration at the time. So they tore their clothes. Joseph replaces it for them. Gives them new ones. So 13, again, the irony of contrast here. He who was stripped of his outer tunic when he was kidnapped and his coat of many colors was taken from him and bloodied up with animal blood to give to his father. He who was stripped of his outer tunic gives each of his brothers replacement for theirs. It's an example of returning good for evil. See? Even though there is some 2 decades apart. Now the extravagance directed towards Benjamin reminds us of the special bond between these two brothers, just as it occurred at the dinner party. As we saw at the dinner party, back in chapter 43, 34. As Joseph served all of his brothers personally their food, he took to Benjamin five times as much as any of what he gave to his other brothers. So they feasted and got drunk with him. So obviously at that point in time, it was probably designed to be a test in regards to his brothers, for Joseph to see any type of negative reaction they may have as he showed partiality, which he knows his father still shows partiality towards Benjamin, which he showed to himself back when he was at home. Here, I don't see it to be designed to be any type of a test, even though it could be if anyone was still maladjusted. Here, I see it as a form of grace and thankfulness of their adjustments in regard to Benjamin, and that he is free now to serve him and bless him as he sees fit without having to face any negative feedback or from others around him. It's his choice. And obviously, he and Benjamin are special in the relationship of the brothers as they share the same earthly mother, Rachel. And Benjamin, again, is the only one of the entire party, apart from Joseph, that is innocent in regards to any misdeeds, at least recorded, with respect to Joseph. So 15, it further implies enhanced blessing associated with his innocence in the whole affair. As you might look at the fact, God blesses. Yeah, people make application, and God is free to use those applications to bless. But God is the one that blesses people. That's why socialism is considered to be evil in the Bible. God blesses whom he chooses to bless. It's like he, whom he chooses to put in positions of authority. And for those whom he blesses, who is it to say that they're not deserving of that blessing? Or to that somehow they have to share that, see, as it would be in under the socialistic regime of government. Some people just cannot deal with that. But here we see an enhanced blessing being pictured. And here, based on Benjamin's own innocence, he was not party to any of the evil beforehand, and it's like God blesses him additionally here in this regards, as it's tied to and directly connected to the positive volition of his older brother Joseph. All these things, all these innuendos and things that are embedded in regards to these situations is quite spectacular when it's put in its proper perspective as it relates to the reality of life. 16, now in verse 23, Joseph then made special effort towards his father, Hebrew Lamed Av, in quotes, and quote, sent as follows, Shalak Kaf Zoth. And then the 10 male donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt. Asarah, Kamor, Nasa, Men, Tuv, good things, implied the top of the line, this one cheap Walmart stuff he sent. Tuv, Egypt. Tuv is a derivative of our Hebrew verb tov, which means good. Of our Hebrew adjective tov. So the best things of Egypt means he went to Neiman Marcus and he shipped it out. See, if you're familiar with that story, it's probably what the first. I won't go too far off here. First, really high-end department store I was ever in. I was in the military, and it had to be down in Fort Worth, Dallas area. A friend and I was going home on leave. We had some time breaks in between our bus trips there in Dallas, I believe is one of the two. And there's a Neiman Marcus there. So we decided we'd go in there and just look around. Quite interesting. I mean, if you know anything of their reputation, they always have these humongous, extraordinary gifts that they sponsor in a year. One year they sold elephants or something for people that were extremely rich. I mean, they really catered to the rich and famous. And we was in a men's clothing store there, and we're just looking around. And they had these ties, and the salesman, he was just as nice. We were in uniform. He was as nice as he could be. We wasn't on the West Coast, guess what? We was in the Midwest. They were nice to you. See? And we was asking him questions and stuff in regards to the store, et cetera. And we was over there by their ties, and he says, "Oh, man, we got, you wouldn't believe some of the stuff we got." And he showed us, like, this tie is made out by kuma, which is under shapings of a yama belly. Now, how in the world would I know that? I don't make these things up unless somebody told me that. And at that point in time, we're talking 1970, that tie was over $100. And that's big bucks. I did it today, it'd be like a $500 tie. And he was telling us about Mr. Marcus, who came into the store personally, and how nice he was. He took us in there and showed us pictures of presidents that had been there to shop, John Wayne, you know, all these great things. And obviously quite a history behind the store. And on the way back, on the way down, we had to go catch our bus. We came downstairs, and there was a bunch of TV cameras and stuff in the main lobby by a jewelry deal. And the guy told us, I don't want to forget this, he told us, if you ever see him, he showed us a picture of him, he's just an everyday guy. Say hi to him, and he'll say hi back to you. And we came down, and sure enough, Mr. Marcus was in the store for whatever doing, and they were doing a news deal on it. And so we took the guy for his word, and there was kind of a break there, and the deal was, and we walked up to him. He was behind this jewelry counter or whatever counter it was, and we introduced ourselves, and we told him, the salesman says, we saw him, say hi. And sure enough, he was just as cordial and as polite as you could be. And we both walked out with $100 gift certificates from the store given to us by Mr. Marcus. The good things of life. And guess what? It was free. And, you know, I don't know why I thought about that, but I did, and there you have it. But to show the good things, the best things. And obviously, God blesses, and He provides, and sometimes we have much, sometimes we don't. Paul, he had both sides of the coin. At times he had more than he knew what to do with. The good things of life, etc. Other times he was doing what he could, keep a cloak on his back and food in his belly. So God will test us in this respect. So Joseph sends to his father on these 10 male donkeys the best accoutrements, details of life, if you will, that he could find in Egypt that he knew his father would appreciate. And again, we bring back the fact that it was his father that encouraged his sons to take the best things that they could from their own household, from Canaan, to take to this ruler to begin with. So what goes around comes around. See, that principle jumps in. he also sent 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance for his father on the journey. Esser, Athan, Nassah, Bar, Wow, Lechem, bread, food, Wow, Mazon, sustenance, Lamed, Ab, Lamed, Ha, Derek, for the father, for the trip, the journey. So, not only with the details, he then gave him the practical elements and practical things and loaded him up with those things for him personally, for his father personally. 17, possessions of donkeys. So 20, he's sending 20 donkeys to his father. So possession of donkeys was an indication of wealth. like somebody shipping you a new car today. This must have been their sports cars. The Camels were their sedans. I had an acquaintance at college from Lebanon, Christian. And he always told me that the one hump camels were their sports camels. Two hump camels were their sedans. This guy was funny. He learned English by first attending a university down in New Orleans in that area. And he hung out with some of the brothers. And that's where he learned a lot of his English from then. He was funny. Golly. Anyway, I'm off this morning. But anyway, I know that's real edifying to you. I guess you had to be there. So possessions of donkeys here was an indication of wealth. What was funny is because then he went to a legalistic Nazarene college, and he was constantly in the dean's office because of his language. Here now a 20 donkey team is included to bear both the wealth sent and to ensure maximum comfort and provision for Jacob's travel to Egypt. That food items are linked with female donkeys here is apropos, as they also provide milk. The donkeys would provide milk. 20, with the brother's own donkeys included, we had the sense that over and beyond living grace blessing is to be considered as it relates to the well-being of God's chosen. So we turn back with the brother's own donkeys, some 31 donkeys. To add to the assets in regards to the family of Israel. Now these things will support the brothers in their endeavors to convince their father that Joseph is still alive and ruler in Egypt. When they get home, which we'll deal with, they tell their father that Joseph is alive. He doesn't believe them to begin with. But then when he sees the wagons and has all the evidence, everything that was sent, he starts putting things together with the doctrine that finally is alluded to by the brothers to get him thinking the correct way. This helps convince their father. Joseph says, don't pull any stops. You make sure dad knows what I've told you. 22, having coordinated all that was to leave with them for the trip, Joseph finally, quote, sent his brothers away. That's Shalak Ak, verse 24. 23, now the PL form of the Hebrew shalak, translated sent away, is intensive. You would say utterly sent away. And implies effort on all concerned to tear themselves apart once again for the trip home. So the reuniting, obviously, is quite an emotional deal. It leaves you with the picture. They're reunited. They don't want to be separated again, even for this minor trip. But they do what they have to do. And they know that while there may be a temporary separation, that ultimately they'll be back and all together as a unit, as a family. 24, now, as they departed, that should be they. Which is wow halak in the Hebrew. Joseph fits in one final exhortation, quote, "Do not quarrel on the journey, al ragaz bet ha derek." Now the Hebrew ragaz, translated quarrel, means to agitate or be disturbed. So 26, while this would include not to quarrel with one another, it further suggests not to be agitated with anything as they travel. In other words, stay in fellowship. Don't let the worries and tests of life, etc., get you under your SGA and let your SGA ruin your day and rule your life, is the idea here, including any unseen hazards they may face on the road, such as the potential of criminals or things of that nature. So 27, it insinuates they have to refrain from those SGA things that produce anger, fear, jealousy, etc., or those things that disrupt harmony among the fellowship of believers. A new foundation of harmony now has been established among the brotherhood of Israel. Don't run on your SCA and screw it up now. See, that's the idea. To be like-minded, to have harmony with one another, with positive volition, and nothing can upset the apple cart any faster than somebody, a knee-jerk reaction, get under the SCA, get under anger, etc., and then the whole sense of peace, accord, things of this nature that one has with another in fellowship tends to be broken. That's why we try to stay in fellowship when we're, especially when we're with one another and applying towards one another otherwise. 28, rather they are to maintain the standard of grace and forgiveness with one another and apply faith rest otherwise to all the future unknowns they may face. Offenses do happen. Intended, some unintended. What we say around here is, if at all possible, you grace them out. Generally, offenses are, on most part, are temporary. Over time, the agitation it may cause fades away. And really, when you look back, you just see sometimes just how menial it really was in regards to the effect of life. Maybe you've been there. You get angry over something that is just stupid. You go, why did I put myself under that type of misery over something so insignificant? See. But that's your SGA. It loves to do that to you. It's got a needle attached to the end of it, and it'll poke you anytime it gets an opportunity. So, obviously, you extend a hand of grace, grace people out, if it's that important in regards to the deal, then go talk to the person. Don't run around bad-mouthing to others and things of that nature. We're given the instructions what to do in regards to conflict resolution among the saints. And first and foremost, you go talk to them. And if there is no resolution in that case, then you can call in for additional counsel and follow the proper procedures in that respect. How often conflict arises, And the very first step that's supposed to be taken in application by the believers is completely overlooked. and just go and make accusation. Blames are flying all over the place, and you have the big ordeal, you know, that might happen. When all they had to do is actually just go talk to them. And then just otherwise faith rest. To somebody that truly has malintent in regards to your person, and you get the opportunity, then apply a Bible doctrine to them. If they're really out to harm you, then make the application of applying good towards evil. And stand back, and God says, revenge is His. That's His responsibility, you see. And if you apply good, then you heap the coals on their head. Maybe you don't think about it in such a corporate fashion as sometimes I like to let my mind wander, but you think about all the evil in regards to our society and our country, and as you grace people out, in spite of all the stupidity and evil that you see around you in the world, and you simply apply doctrine, you're congenial, you're polite, and things of this nature, no telling what part of your... application is included in regard to God's plan of doing this country in 1 hour, one day, one of these days. And you never know. Probably most often we won't know what God has done on our behalf because we have applied doctrine and grace towards people that were antagonistic otherwise. Not that we may not find out sooner or later in our eternal state, but you faith rested. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. That's what James says. So don't be stupid and run off and say, well, I'm going to profit for next year and leave Bible class for a while. No, don't do that. You keep yourself under your NPR. Obviously, everybody has to work out their own salvation when it comes to these things. All I can do is give you the doctrine. 29, Joseph's exhortation here, do not quarrel, do not be agitated. The exhortation sounds of one that knows through first-hand experience the benefits of living life pursuing such standards. The misery, obviously, emotionally, that he felt in regards to when he was running his STAs with his brothers, but overall, his fidelity to God and his plan, of maintaining peace in spite of horrible conditions that he faced in regards to his life. And to faith rested, God has a plan for your life. He'll bring these things about, see. And he'll bless you according to his perfect timing. It's not based on always what we want, even though sometimes he does even honor that, see. And when we want it. But God's own perfect timing, he is set to bless us. All right, let's go ahead and take our break, and we'll pick up with the next set of verses, second session.